Well, some lessons are a little harder to do than others. And I'll tell you, the hardest lessons to do are the ones that have to do with things that you do yourself that you don't think are quite accurate. Faulty Beatitudes is the title of our lesson. We're going to look at some of the things that we typically say or think about our lives where we'll conclude, well, I'm blessed. I sure feel blessed right now. We're blessed with a beautiful house, and we're blessed with a nice car, and blessed with a great job, and boy, we sure are blessed right now. Now, this was especially noticeable to me recently because I moved to Arizona, and every family member I have has called me or emailed me. People back in Texas have wanted to know, well, how are things in Arizona going? And I say, oh, our house is so beautiful, and we love Gilbert, and we got a great neighborhood, and we're surrounded by so many new friends, and they welcomed us like family. We're healthy, we're doing well, we just feel really blessed right now. And I realized in all these conversations I was having about feeling blessed that most of the things I honed in on those conversations was material things, carnal conditions, about my possessions or my job or the kind of city that we were living in, the things that surrounded me. Rarely was I honing in on the spiritual side of things. Now, of course, that's part of it. I'm not going to deny that spiritually we're doing really well right now. But when I think about the prayers that I offer, when I think about the conversations that I have, has most of my focus been on the physical rather than the spiritual? And I thought, if I have had a problem with this, maybe others have struggled with it as well. So we should talk about the faulty beatitudes in our lives. Blessed are they who have a nice house. And blessed are they who have a great job. And blessed are they who, by sheer coincidence or accident, just happen to have been born in the good old United States of America. Because if you don't live in the USA, you are not as blessed as we are. Those are faulty beatitudes. They're broken beatitudes, and they're not accurate. When you look at what the Bible actually says about the word blessed, you really get a very different picture. Well, hold on there, Ryan. Hold on. What about James 1 verse 17? James 1 verse 17 says, every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above. So, can't I say that I'm a blessed person because I have all kinds of nice things around me? You know, the interesting thing about James 1 verse 17 is I pondered, I thought, well, you know, that's true. That's true. And we shouldn't be ungrateful for the nice things around us. I'm not ungrateful because I have a nice house. I do have a nice house. I do have nice things. I have a car that starts every time I turn it on. And I'm really happy that I have those things. But when I read James 1 verse 17, it talks about every good thing and every perfect gift. I think about a perfect gift actually has to be perfect, doesn't it? You know, and as great as my house is, it's not a perfect gift. It comes with a hidden cost, like a mortgage payment. Not so hidden. And I have to do maintenance on it. And sometimes my house breaks and it's a headache. And my house is like a big box sitting on planet Earth that says, come rob me. I have stuff in here. My box has to have insurance also. My box has a lawn that's in the back that I have to mow. Or hopefully this summer when it all dies, I won't have to mow it at all. But you know, I was thinking about that. As great as a house is, I would disagree with you if you say that a house fits into James 1 verse 17. It's not truly good, and it is not perfect. A job is not a truly good thing, and a job is not perfect either. For every good thing that you get out of a job, you also realize that a job keeps you from your family. That a job contributes to the stress and anxiety in your life. That a job is a distraction from service to God. So yeah, it is a good thing. But is it really the kind of good thing and perfect gift that James is talking about in James 1 verse 17? So I guess I would disagree with you if you said that your job and your house and your closet full of clothes is what James is talking about in James 1 verse 17. That these are truly good things and perfect gifts that are given to us from God. Keep Ephesians 1 verse 3 in the back of your mind. It's a verse that we're going to look at later because I think Ephesians 1 verse 3 is it talks about the true blessings, the heavenly blessings, the spiritual blessings. I think that's more what James 1:17 is talking about. Now, a writer recently brought this kind of home to me. As I was pondering this subject, I just happened to read an article that really hit me hard. He starts by saying, on the surface, this phrase of feeling blessed right now, on the surface, this phrase seems harmless, faithful even. Why wouldn't I want to give God the glory for everything that I have? Isn't that the right thing to do? No. As I reflected on my feeling blessed comment, two thoughts came to my mind. I realize I'm splitting hairs here, creating argument over semantics, but bear with me because I believe it is critically important. It's one of those things that we can't see because it's so culturally ingrained that it has become normal. But it has to stop. And here's why. First, the writer goes on to say, when I say that my material fortune is the result of God's blessing, it reduces the Almighty to some sort of skybound, wish-granting fairy who spends his days randomly. And it has to be random because there are bad people and good people, Christians and unbelievers. There are people all over the world who are sometimes blessed and sometimes not blessed. It seems quite random, doesn't it? Randomly bestowing cars and cash upon his followers. I can't help but draw parallels to how I handed out M&Ms to my own kids when they followed my directions. Sure, God wants us to continually seek his will, and it is for our own good. But positive reinforcement? God is not a behavioral psychologist. The writer goes on to note the second point that he would make. Is that calling ourselves blessed because of material fortune can be very offensive to countless believers around the world who live on next to nothing. And they get a mixed message from American missionaries, don't they? In our country, we promote the gospel of health and wealth, that if you just do what God says, you'll get everything that you've ever wanted. You'll finally have that lover you've always wished for. You'll finally have the job that you know you're qualified to do. You'll finally have the home and the money and the car and all that stuff. And cancer will be cured and everything will be good if you just do what God says. And missionaries go all around the world preaching the gospel of health and wealth. And what are they supposed to do? Look at themselves and go, well, I guess I'm not doing it hard enough. I guess I don't believe hard enough. I guess I'm doing something wrong in my faith. And so people all over the world get this message from American Christians that this is blessed. That if you're a happy family living in the suburbs, you are blessed. You have a nice house and a nice car and snappy looking haircut, by the way. And this is not blessed. That's anything but blessed. By the way, that's a Facebook photo from a friend of mine in Nigeria, Innocent Olero. Congregation of Christians meeting in Nigeria. And they are meeting in what is nothing more than a mud hut with a tin roof on top. They are not blessed though, right? They're not blessed. Clearly, they're doing something wrong in their Christianity if they don't have a car and a house and a closet full of clothes and a church building that's super, super nice. They're not blessed. And I think that's the big problem that I have, and I agree with the writer that we were quoting earlier, that when we go on and on and on and our main focus is, God, thank you for my house and thank you for my car and I'm so blessed because of all these things, have we hijacked the word blessed and turn it into something that the Bible never says it is? A couple of points I want to make before we move on. Just so we're clear, with all this being said, please understand, I don't believe it's a bad thing at all to give God credit for the abundant things in our life. After all, God is the provider of all of these things. At the very least, it's by God's provision that we are able to have the opportunity to gain material blessings. Remember, God brings the rain in Matthew 5, verse 45, on both the good and the bad. He facilitates every single human endeavor. We couldn't build structures without the materials that he provides. We couldn't work without the air and the food and the water that he created. The very cosmos, according to Hebrews 1, verse 3 and Colossians 1, verse 17, are held together by his power. So it's not about giving God credit. That's not the issue. And again, maybe it's semantics. Maybe you think I'm just being crazy for this, but I think it's the problem with using the word blessed to describe those things. Is our use of the word blessed simply resulting in a watered down interpretation, a diluted, small, limited version of what it really means to be blessed? The Bible makes it very clear that being blessed rarely, if ever, has anything to do with our worldly conditions. Now, if you want a good definition of being blessed, like we've already read, let's go to Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12, because Jesus gives us this amazing, all-inclusive definition of blessed. In Matthew chapter 5, in his sermon on that, we'll go ahead and reread it, because I want to make a couple points along the way here. In Matthew chapter 5, and verse 1, we saw the multitudes. He went up to the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and opening his mouth, he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." But don't we normally think of blessed are those who are young and healthy? Blessed are those who don't have to face death every day? Yet Jesus is saying those who do face death are actually very blessed because of the comfort they receive. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And even though we're not about hungering and thirsting for righteousness, Jesus is nevertheless using the language of deprivation. Keep that in mind, because we're going to look at a verse in Deuteronomy near the end of the lesson about deprivation and how deprivation actually brings out some of our most blessed conditions. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. He says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Seems here that rather than looking at the material side of things, Jesus is saying your most blessed condition is the spiritual. And that spiritual often comes with a physical price tag. He says you're blessed when you're persecuted. Well, we don't think of it that way. We're blessed in the United States of America because we have freedom of religion. We can meet here as Christians and we are not persecuted. And we see that as a blessed condition. Now, I'm not going to disagree with you. I'd rather have the not persecution than the persecution. But let's not call something blessed when Jesus says that it is actually the opposite condition that's blessed. You're blessed when you're persecuted. Now, it's a good thing if you're not persecuted, but let's not call it blessed because Jesus doesn't. You're blessed when you're persecuted. You're blessed when you're insulted. You're blessed when you have deprivation, hunger, and thirst for something that is beyond the material. That is blessed. And Jesus says, your reward is in heaven. Your reward is not measured in square footage. And your reward is not measured in a bank account number. And your reward is not measured in hours worked per week. Your reward is in heaven, never the material, never the earthly. Now, the same writer that we quoted goes on to say, I think tongue-in-cheek, about some missing beatitudes. He says, I have a sneaking suspicion that verses 12a, 12b, and 12c were omitted from the text. That's where the disciples responded by saying, waitest thou for 1 second, Lord? What about, blessed are the comfortable? Or, blessed art thou which havest good jobs, a modest house in the suburbs, and a yearly vacation to the Florida Gulf Coast. And Jesus said unto them, apologies, my brothers, but those did not maketh the cut. So there it is, he says, written in red, plain as day. Even still we ignore it all when we hijack the word blessed to make it fit neatly into our modern way of life. We create a cosmic lottery where every sincere prayer buys us another scratch-off ticket. And in the process, we stand the risk of alienating those we are hoping to bring to the faith. Now, I'll admit something to you, that when I first read this article and pondered this subject, I actually pulled up my concordance to try and defend myself a little bit. You ever do that? Where something's kind of pointed out to you and like where you might have a misconception about something, you go, oh yeah! And you get your concordance and you're like, well, I'm going to look up the word blessed and I'm going to find a whole bunch of examples where they said, you're blessed because of your stuff. I'll admit that to you, because every now and then, I don't feel like being wrong that day. Well, I did realize something. The more you look at the word blessed, the more wrong I actually am about it. And there are more beatitudes than just what we read in the book of Matthew. Go to the book of Revelation, for example. In Revelation alone, there are actually at least 6 more beatitudes that we don't have quite as memorized as Matthew chapter 5. A beatitude being a statement that simply says, blessed is this kind of condition, blessed is this situation. Go to Revelation 1 verse 3. In Revelation 1 verse 3 it says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy. That's a good beatitude. You're blessed when you read the words of the prophecy. How about chapter 14 verse 13 in Revelation? Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Whoa, what? And again, we say, look how young I am. Look how healthy I am. I'm so blessed right now because I'm 30 and in the prime of my life and I ran a half marathon. I'm so blessed. Actually, Jesus says, no, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. That's a blessed condition. Chapter 16, verse 15. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake. As in, blessed is the one who's prepared for the coming judgment. Chapter 19, verse 9. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Because those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb realize that all the partying in this world and all the good things that they might have in this world is not the reward. They realize that there is a festival, that there is a feast that they are waiting for that cannot be measured by anything in this life. And blessed are those people. Chapter 20 and verse 6. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection, to be raised from the dead. Now that's a blessed condition. Chapter 22 and verse 14. Revelation 22 and verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter by the gates into the city. Blessed are those who are pure from their sins, is what he's saying. When you repent and confess your sins and live for Christ entirely, you walk on the face of this earth with spiritual white robes. Blessed are those people. Let's be careful that we're not tricking ourselves into believing that we're blessed for all the wrong reasons. After all, blessedness is a condition of those who are saved, no matter what their earthly condition is. And I think there's a promise in Acts chapter 3 and verse 25. Notice real quickly here in Acts 3 and verse 25, what is said there of the promise given to Abraham that is then given to us. It says in Acts 3 verse 25, it is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be what? They shall be blessed. Are they blessed because they have nice things? Is that what the promise to Abraham is about? Were the Israelites a blessed people because they lived in Canaan and lived in a land flowing with milk and honey and all those sorts of things? No, the promise is to us, to our sons forever, to every generation of mankind that accepts Jesus Christ. That's the blessing that comes with the seed of Abraham. I told you we were going to go to Ephesians 1 verse 3, and it is at this time that we're going to look at that verse. Go to Ephesians 1 verse 3. This great blessing of ours, which has nothing to do with worldly conditions, comes about through Jesus Christ alone. It is irrespective of a person's wealth or poverty, of their health or their illness. I'm going to propose something to you that's going to sound ridiculous and possibly revelatory for you. A person who is handicapped, who lives on almost nothing, who has no hair on the top of his head, who has nothing in his bank account, who has no children, that person is just as blessed when he becomes a Christian as any person who makes six figures and lives in Leighton Lakes neighborhood and drives a Bentley. You could make the argument biblically that that person is even more blessed if said rich suburbanite did not accept Jesus Christ also. We have got it all turned upside down when we use the word blessed primarily of things pertaining to our physical blessings, which I think is Ephesians 1 verse 3's main point. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God Himself is blessed, and He doesn't own a house in this world. This world is just His footstool. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Ooh, now that's a blessing I want. That's a whole lot better than houses and cars and that sort of thing. And you notice with a blessing like that, like I said earlier from James 1 verse 17, every good thing and every perfect gift, a blessing like Ephesians 1 verse 3 actually is a truly good thing and a perfect gift. It has no hidden cost. All of the blessings in Christ and the heavenly places, all of those blessings, the spiritual things, the heavenly things, we don't go like, well, yeah, heaven's great. Heaven's great, but the food is not, you know, heaven's great, but I sure get heartburn all the time. Yeah, well, spiritual blessings are fine, but did you read the fine print in it? There is nothing about the spiritual blessings, there's nothing about the heavenly blessings that leaves it imperfect in any way. And I think James 1 verse 17 isn't talking about houses and cars and that sort of thing. It's talking about every good thing and every perfect gift is the gospel. And every good thing and every perfect gift is a relationship with another Christian. And every good thing and every perfect gift is every single time we have the blessing of coming together and worshiping our God. That's every good thing and every perfect gift. Not to say the least of which is salvation itself and having our sins forgiven and prayer. If I can embarrass Craig for a minute in a good way, I think Craig's opening prayer was just wonderful. It was a model for a prayer that we can offer. He acknowledged near the very beginning that we do have earthly conditions that are great. He thanked God for those. He spent about 10 seconds, though, talking about the earthly conditions that we're grateful for. He spent about five times that thanking God for the spiritual blessings. And you could say, in a sense, that the rest of the prayer even touched on those spiritual blessings as well. He thanked God for our elders. You know, you could say, blessed are those who are shepherded by good elders. And that's a beatitude that we forget about. He thanked God for the opportunity to worship. Blessed are those who come to worship in the household of God. This is a good prayer. Because we can acknowledge the good things around us, and I appreciate the life that I have. I'm not ungrateful. But compared to the awesome spiritual blessings, my gratitude for the earthly things pales in comparison. It's a 10-second passing reference compared to how awesome my blessings are spiritually. Upside down blessedness. This is where I say we're going to go to Deuteronomy. I want to notice a verse in Deuteronomy 8. Look at verses 2 and 3. Because contrary to our typical use of the word blessed, it's actually in our deprivation that we find our greatest spiritual conditions. Now, this was the case with the Israelites in the wilderness. They were forced to depend on God because of their deprivation. Notice what God says to them in Deuteronomy 8, verses 2 through 3. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that He might humble you, testing you to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. And He humbled you, and He let you be hungry, and He fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Barry Kirchhoff said of this passage, What intrigues me about this text is the means by which God taught Israel that man does not live by bread alone. God's way of instructing Israel in this regard was by allowing them to hunger and by feeding them with manna, of which the people rapidly tired. Therefore, by restricting the people's appetites, they would be more likely to rely on God and His Word and less likely to become self-indulged, relying on bread alone. And have we become like that? Have we become like that ourselves when the focus is entirely on the material? We pat ourselves on the back for being so blessed. And there's millions of Christians all over the world who don't live as well as we do, who probably know a bit more about the gospel than we do in practice because they don't have the material to distract them. They've learned what it's like that man does not live by bread alone, because when you don't have any bread, it's easy to learn that you don't live by bread alone. The whole experience was a test for the Israelites in the wilderness. On the one hand, the desolation of the wilderness removed all the crutches that people tend to depend on. And essentially, it forced the people to return to God, who alone could provide for them. And on the other hand, the severity of the experience undermined the shallow faith of those who were not totally grounded in their love for God. As one writer put it really well, the wilderness either makes or breaks you. Deprivation in our life either makes or breaks us. So similarly, when we face deprivation, we have to answer the tough questions about our own devotion to God. Would we serve Him at any cost? Do we depend on Him, disregarding all of the supposed sources of strength and food? I suppose the flip side to the deprivation dilemma is how we would handle wealth and comfort. Would we really keep depending on God if we were surrounded by all kinds of things? If we had everything that we wanted physically, would we be so motivated to look for God? Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. Sounds like a blessed life. In Romans chapter 5, notice in verses 3 through 5. Not only this, he says, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character brings about hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now, that sounds like a very blessed life, doesn't it? Now, this certainly doesn't mean that we can only find spiritual blessings in physical deprivation, but I think it does remind us that there are some challenges that physical security presents to us. That when we are materially blessed, we face the temptation to lose focus of our spiritual blessings, which are, in fact, the substance of being blessed. You know, Jesus said something in Matthew chapter 19 that I have always had a hard time ignoring. He told this rich young ruler who had so many nice things and wasn't willing to give them up in order to serve God fully. He told this rich young ruler, you need to give up those things. Give them to the poor and come follow after me. That would have been a blessed life, wouldn't it? Imagine if you were given a personal invitation from Jesus Christ. You get to be in my company, my presence. You get to be there when I teach. You get to witness miracles firsthand. You get to sleep next to me. You get to walk next to me. We share the same meals. You would be a personal disciple of Jesus Christ. And all you have to do is show me that you don't love riches more than me. And the rich young ruler couldn't do it. After he goes away disappointed, the disciples say, well, look at all the stuff that we gave up for you. What do you have to say to us? And Jesus says, you know, it's harder for a camel, it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than it is for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. Well, how impossible is that? Because compared to everybody else in the world, every one of us is rich, relatively speaking. But Jesus says, yeah, with men it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Which is a big relief to me because some days I feel just like the richest man in the world. I really do. And I don't deserve any of it. And I look at that statement that it is harder for me to get to heaven than for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. And I go, well, good luck to Ryan then. And I think that's Jesus patting me on the back in Matthew 19 going, it is impossible. You're in an impossible situation, but don't worry. With God, all things are possible. So the next time that somebody asks me how things are going in life, maybe I should think of some alternative terminology. The next time I'm asked by somebody how life is in Phoenix, how I like things here, how things are going, I'm going to be careful to avoid linking my physical conditions with how blessed I am. Remember, you're blessed if you obey God. That was the song that we sang right before the sermon this morning. Blessed are they who do God's commandments. You're blessed if you obey God. You're blessed if you love God with all your heart. You're blessed if you sacrifice anything and everything that is required of you. You're blessed if you maintain a Christ-like spirit in every situation. You're blessed if your robes have been purified and they are pure, white as snow. I'm blessed because Christ loved me when I was unlovable. I'm blessed because Christ saved me when nobody else could have. I'm blessed because Christ filled a hopeless, helpless life with the hope of eternal salvation. Maybe instead of saying that, oh, we feel really blessed right now, maybe I should say that I'm feeling very burdened, and it's a good thing. 1 Timothy 6, after all, says that our material wealth is an opportunity, a burden and a responsibility to share with those who have need. So maybe I should say, you know, we're feeling really burdened, but we're happy to have the opportunity to help those around us. Maybe I should say that I'm tasked, that my position in this life as a relatively wealthy person is a task that is set before me to share, to be charitable, to be willing to give to those who have need. Maybe I should say, instead of feeling blessed, because my blessedness has nothing to do with my house or my car or my job, maybe I should simply say, keeping it simple, I'm grateful for every condition. And I am grateful for every opportunity that my life's conditions bring to me to serve God. Now, we are very blessed, aren't we? We are such a blessed people, and it's not because of our church building. And we're not blessed because we have a new bow tie on. We're not blessed for any of those reasons. We're blessed because we're surrounded by believers. We're blessed because we can sing and because we can pray and because we can study. We're blessed because we are totally and completely forgiven of our sins when we are baptized in the body of Jesus Christ. Now, you can be blessed also. You can be blessed by obeying the gospel at this time. If you have not become a Christian, it is time to do that and find out what Jesus really meant in His Sermon on the Mount. You've really never understood the Beatitudes until you've clothed yourself with Christ, until you've confessed His name, until you have been saved. If you want the blessed life, then now is your opportunity. Please come forward as we stand and sing.